You will be turning your Bible to Matthew chapter 11, beginning in verses 25 through 30. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 30. The title of the message this morning is, Come Unto Me. Come Unto Me. Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30. As you get turned there, please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together, beginning in verse 25. Matthew chapter 11, verse 25 through 27 is where we'll begin. Let's close to what this says. It says, At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight, all things are delivered unto me of my Father. And no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Let's Lord in prayer together. Father, we thank you, God, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here this morning. And God, you know, it's been a pretty crazy week and so many things going on, some glorious things, some sad things. And Father, we just come before you with mixed emotions this morning. God, we thank you and praise you, God, for the overturning of Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court ruling this past week. God, we thank you, God, for that. We know, Lord, that I never thought that I would see that in my lifetime. And God, that is a miracle. God, we thank you for how you have accomplished that. God, we praise you for that. And God, but still recognizing just as Mark Newman shared with us several months ago that this matter is by no means settled, and that God, there's a tremendous amount of work to be done. We want to pray for our local pregnancy resource center and pregnancy resource centers throughout the country, throughout the nation, as we know that, God, that there's going to be even greater support now needed. God, we pray for the things that are happening at the state level, and God, we know that there's still many battles to be fought, but we do thank you and praise you. We want to take time out to say thank you, God, for answering what's literally millions or tens of millions, hundreds of millions of prayers, God, about this issue of abortion in our nation. And God, we thank you for that. God, we thank you for, we think about that from a national level, from our society, but God, we also thank you for how you watched over Rebecca Hurst this past week, as she was in a very serious car accident, and that she was free from a serious injury. God, we thank you for that. We know that situation could have been far different than what it was, and we don't want to ignore that, God, or take that for granted. God, we thank you and praise you, God, that she's here this morning and that you watched over her, God, through that very serious accident. And Father, we also want to lift up, Father, the family of Melinda Delaney, who's passed away this past week. We want to pray especially, God, for Joyce and for Jim, for their children, for Leah, for Tommy. We want to pray for Leander and for Jennifer, for all of their family, God, all of her friends, God, that are mourning and still hurting this morning, God. And Father, God, we were praying for healing, God, for years now, but God, we recognize, Lord, that was not your plan, and that, God, that you have called her home to be with you, and we want to rejoice, Father, for her, that she is now free from pain and from suffering. She's now there in your presence, and God, that's far better, God, as the scripture clearly says, that it is far better to go and to be with you than to remain here. And so, Father, but we do know that there's a void there. We know that there's pain, and there's a hurt. There's mourning right now, so God, I pray that you would give comfort and to help this family, Father. And God, just so many other things, God, Father, that throughout this past week, Lord, we pray that you would be intervening in every situation, God, as we see that our church, God, that we're facing struggles, God, we're seeing things all around us. We have no earthly idea what a week can hold, God. As we think back on last Sunday, it feels like it was a month ago. But Father, we see how that you're working and moving. We just want to do our best, God, to be obedient, to be faithful in everything that you send our way, God. That would be our focus, is just obedience to you. And God, you will give us the answer. God, it's amazing, God, that you will give us the answer. You'll give us the strength that we need for everything that we face, God. You always will show us what to do. God, that's not a question about not knowing what to do. The question is, will we do it? Will we do what is right? Will we do what you have told us to do, what you've shown us to do? So, Father, I pray that, God, you would bless our church. God, you would make us razor sharp, God. Give us wisdom, God, in every decision that we make, God, in how we conduct ourselves, God, that you would guide every decision we make, that you would guide every step of our path, and that, Lord, we would be looking to you, Father, just as we're going to look at this passage this morning, be looking to you, God, for all the answers to be found in you and in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray and ask these things. Amen. Be seated. So as I read this passage of Scripture this morning, this is a fairly familiar text, and we're getting ready to read a very familiar text in what follows. But as I was thinking about this morning, thinking about as I was just praying, that just having kind of mixed emotions this morning of some really great things that have happened this past week and some tragic and sad things that have happened this past week, and just taking all that in, I wonder, our little church here of like 75 people, and I think about the things that happened in the course of a week just amongst us. I think, man, if you had a church of 500 people or 1,000 people, I don't see how churches do it. I don't see how pastors do it, because it just seems like there's always something going on. And we talked some last week as we were thinking about Father's Day about the scripture that the command, do not be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I talked about last week how that I'm seeing that happening. I'm seeing people being overcome with evil, and that, we've really got a fight on our hands right now. And just thinking about this past week, and as I was reading this passage of scripture, and again, we're going to read a passage in just a moment that's very familiar to you, but it surprised me the context of when Jesus said this. The context of what he said and when he said it. This is in Matthew chapter 11. At the beginning of this chapter, John the Baptist has been imprisoned. Now, Jesus is the Messiah. He's the promised one. He's the one that we've always been going all the way back to the fall of man, going back to even to the days of creation. He is the one. You're thinking about the messianic prophecies through the nation of Israel, through descendants of Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. It's all been leading up to this moment, and the Messiah has now come, but John the Baptist is sitting in prison. And you think, well, maybe this is just some kind of temporary thing, and then, but then the Messiah is going to come. He's going to establish his kingdom. We have these corrupt leaders. We have the Roman Empire ruling over us. We have these corrupt leaders like King Herod. But when is Christ going to establish his kingdom? The king has come. The Messiah has come. When is he going to establish his kingdom? Well, John the Baptist is sitting in prison. And you know how that story ends. He gets his head cut off. John the Baptist, who Jesus said, even in this chapter, that he is the greatest prophet to ever live, is going to be decapitated, is going to be executed in such an inglorious way that basically it was on the whim of a drunken king and some dancing girl who used lust and an enticement to bring this about. That's how he is executed. And as John is sitting in prison, he's saying, is Christ the Messiah? He sends messengers to Jesus to ask the question, are you the Messiah, or do we seek another one to come? Because this is not playing out the way John the Baptist expected it, but really the way that anyone expected it, about when the Messiah would come, that he's expecting him to reestablish the throne of David, and that doesn't seem to be happening, and it doesn't happen. And so John the Baptist sends messengers from being imprisoned to ask Jesus, are you the Messiah, or should we, or are we seeking someone else to come? And Jesus tells the disciples of John who come to him, he tells him to go back and tell John what you have heard, but also what you have seen. And what they have seen is this: the blind see, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised. And the gospel is preached unto the poor. What they're seeing is, and what they're hearing, miracles are being performed with no natural explanation. He's doing things that no one else can do. Only God himself could do. And Christ is doing it. They're seeing these miracles being performed in front of their very eyes. They're also seeing prophecy fulfilled. And what Jesus refers to there about the blind seeing, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised, the gospel being preached unto the poor, is a direct fulfillment of Isaiah chapter 35, verses 5 through 6. He is performing miracles. He is fulfilling prophecy, the messianic prophecies. In that same context, Jesus goes on talking to those that are there around him. He goes on to rebuke unbelief and to denounce and condemn the unbelieving and repentant cities. I'll give you a taste of that. Listen to what Jesus says just prior to saying what we just read here, where he's praising God, he's thanking God. He says this in verse 23 about Capernaum. Listen to what he says. He says, "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it should be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father. That's the context of this. It's a surprising context. Actually, as I was looking for this passage, I was looking maybe, you know, Matthew 5, 6, 7, 8, somewhere in the Beatitudes, something like that. It surprised me when it was that Jesus made this statement and statements to follow, the context of this. Immediately after denouncing and condemning these unbelieving and unrepentant cities, where Jesus spent the most amount of time in Capernaum, where Jesus spent more time in Capernaum than anywhere. That's like if I were to make those statements about Friendsville here in our context and say, Friendsville, you've been exalted to the heavens, you're going to be brought down to hell. It would get your attention. Jesus spent more time in Capernaum than anywhere. They saw more miracles than anywhere, including Jerusalem, including Nazareth. Just after Jesus has made these stern statements, he then immediately praises God, the Father, for hiding this revelation from the wise and prudent. Now you have to stop there for just a minute and say, well, what do you mean by wise and prudent? I don't mean godly wisdom. I mean the wise and prudent in their own eyes. They think they're wise. They think they're prudent. They're shrewd. They're going to reserve judgment about this Jesus fellow. And he says, you're going to go to hell. You think you're wise. You think you're prudent. You're really foolish and blind. They are wise and prudent in their own eyes by the world's standards. But Jesus is praising God that he has hid it from those who are wise and prudent in their own eyes and by the world's standards. But he praises God for revealing this unto babies, unto little children, by the world's standards. He's not just talking about physically little kids. He's talking about those who are humble, those who are weak, those who are poor. He's rejoicing and thanking God that he has hid it from the wise and the prudent of this world, but he has revealed it unto babies, the weakest, the poorest. Jesus then goes on and says that he has all authority from the Father. Look at verse 27. All things are delivered unto me. Verse 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father. All things. That's very similar to what Jesus is going to say even after his resurrection. But even now, he's saying that all things have been delivered unto me of the Father. That's blasphemy for a Jewish man to make that claim. To say all authority is given to me from the Father, including the power and the authority to reveal the Father to whoever he wills. I would ask you this morning, do you know God? Do you know God? Well, I'll tell you this, if you know God, you only know him through Jesus Christ. If you think you know him some other way, you do not know God, and he does not know you. And you're going to find that out. It's Christianity. Theism doesn't cut it, because Christ has come. The Son of God has come. Theism, deism, believing that there's a God will lead you to hell unless you come to the Father, unless you come to God through Jesus Christ. That's what he just said here. No man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father. If you think you know the Father, you don't, except for the Son, and he to whosoever the Son will reveal him. If the Son, if Jesus Christ has not revealed the Father to you, has not revealed God to you, you do not know him and he does not know you. What an audacious claim. For Christ to claim this, that he has the power to reveal the Father to whoever he wills. This was highly offensive to his audience. We may not read it that way today, but that's exactly in the context of when this was said. It was highly offensive. This sounded like such blasphemy to say, I decide who knows God. I decide who knows my Father, making himself equal with the Father. This language was going to be is very provocative for Christ to say this. He goes on, he says, including the power and authority to reveal the Father to whomever he wills. That is quite a claim. That all things are delivered unto you. Your power, your authority, your control. You know, I thought Jesus said, you contrast this when he says that all power, all authority is in, it's all in my control. All things are in my control, delivered to me of the Father. Really claiming equality with the Father. But I thought Jesus said he was meek and lowly. How do you square those two things of him saying that all things are delivered unto me? I decide who gets to the Father, and I am meek and lowly. When did Jesus say that he was meek and lowly? He says it in the next breath. Look at verse 28. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." Does this scripture sound familiar? "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I think it's what we need to hear this morning. It's what I need to hear this morning. Thinking about this passage in the context of when Jesus said it, all you that labor, when he says, "Come to me, all ye that labor," he's talking about those, he's saying those who are worn out, who are tired, who are exhausted through heavy struggles. Is that you? Are you tired this morning? In what sense? Did you not get much sleep last night? Are you tired from heavy struggles? Exhausted, worn out, tired. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden," weighed down, burdened, overloaded. That's the sense I get from people today, that they are burdened down, weighed down, overloaded, exhausted. "Come unto me." That's what Jesus says. That's his invitation. "Come unto me." I want you to notice what Jesus says, and I want you to notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Come to me and I'll break every yoke." That's not what he could have said. That. That's not what he said. That's what we want to hear today. We want to talk about freedom and liberation, and you know, it's all about oppression or freedom and all these different things. But Jesus says, "No, I'm not going to break every yoke." What's a yoke? Well, a yoke, and this is very, would be very, a very vivid imagery for Jesus' original audience. It's this wood part that you set on like an ox's back that you hitch your plow to or your wagon to that pulls that. It's this wooden yoke that you place. It's a burden. It's something that you set up on their back that you hook to. You can have a yoke with two animals yoked together. That's where the scripture about do not be unequally yoked together, believers and unbelievers in a marriage relationship, because you know it's yoking two animals together that are not pulling in the same direction. So this idea of a yoke, this is a burden. This is something that's laid upon your back. And Christ could have said, I will break every yoke of bondage. I'll break every yoke. Maybe that's what we expect him to say. And maybe in that same sense, in that same analogy, he'll say, "I will break the yoke and I'll hand you the reins." He could have said that. "I'll liberate you. You're an oppressed people. You're under Roman rule. You're under tyrannical rule of Herod. I'll break every yoke and I'll give you the reins." That's not what he said. Do you know why he didn't say that? Because you're not God. You're not God. You're not in charge. And you'll never be in charge, thank God. And I'll never be in charge, thank God. We don't have the reins. We'll never have the reins. We don't need to have the reins. Christ is saying, "I'm holding the reins. He's in charge. He is God." Jesus is in charge, thank God. And what Jesus says is, "My yoke is easy." Do you know what he means by when he says, "my yoke"? He is saying, "my way, my discipline. Be my disciple." When he says, there is a yoke of Christianity. It requires discipline to be a Christian. And he's saying, "my way, my discipline, be my disciple, be my student. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come and learn of me. Be my student, my disciple, learn of me." But the terms of that, these are Jesus' terms. They're not your terms, they're not my terms, or his original audience's terms. What he's saying is, "I'm going to lead, not you. I'm leading." That's where we take on the yoke of Christ, that which yoke is easy. His burden is light, but there is a yoke that we're not in charge. We're not leading. We have the yoke, he has the reins. Now, I want you to understand something. Listen very carefully. That is unacceptable to most people. I think it's unacceptable to most people in this room. We hear that offer and say, no, I'll have no yoke. I'm in charge. Every time we sin, that's what we're saying. We're saying, I don't care about obedience. You said to go, you pulled the reins that way, I'm going that way. That means you're in charge. That's not what Christ offers. That's where this yoke imagery comes in. You're the student. You're not the master. I'm the student. I'm not the master. I'm not the teacher. Christ is saying, I'm leading, not you. What he's saying is, this offer coming to me is, he's saying, hand the reins over to me. We hand the reins over to Christ in belief, in trust, in faith. Jesus denounces and condemns those in Capernaum because they refuse to do that. And he said, you think you've exalted yourself into the heavens, you're going to be brought down to hell. We hand the reins over to Christ. It's unbelief that rejects this offer. Come unto me. No. I don't want your yoke. I don't want your burden. I'll do it my own way. That's unbelief. That's a lack of faith. That's distrust of Christ. When we hand the reins over to Christ in belief, in trust, in faith, when we take his yoke upon us, and his burden, which is light, his yoke, which is easy, his burden, which is light, if we selfishly and pridefully think we know better, we hang on to the reins. If I think that I have to be in control, I'll be my own God. We can make that decision. God has put it in our power to make that decision. That decision is all yours. You can say, I understand the offer. I'm rejecting the offer. I'm going to be in control. I'm going to hang on to the reins. But the result of that is that we will go off a cliff. We will go off a cliff. We don't know what we're doing. What Christ is offering here is this. He's saying that we must repent and stop going our own way and follow Christ, who is the way. These are the two options. This is what this boils down to. The biggest decision you'll ever make. This is what life is all about. Being Christ-centered or self-centered. It's you or Christ. This imagery, I think it was A.W. Tozer. I heard another pastor that pointed this out. I'd never heard this before, but it's perfect. This is the perfect analogy of what life is really all about. It was a pastor from Madison Avenue was sharing this. And he said, you kind of picture this room. It's a completely dark room. And in this room, you have yourself and you have Christ. And in this room, you kind of imagine the lights like a spotlight, you know, clicking on. You hear that sound, and the spotlight hits, and it shines, and it's just you and Christ, you and Jesus, and then the spotlight comes on, and there's a cross. And then another spotlight comes on, and it's a throne. And Christ looks at you and says, pick one, and I'll take the other one. If you want to be on the throne, he has to go on the cross. But if you put him on the throne, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself and follow him to say, you're going to rule. My selfish flesh is going to be crucified and you're going to rule my life. But if I don't do that, then I say, I'm going to sit on the throne and I guess you'll have to go to the cross. And that's a bad position to be in, but that's what life is. We have to decide, are we going to be in control? Are we going to enthrone ourselves and crucify Christ? Or are we going to enthrone Christ in our life and crucify ourselves and our sinful flesh? That's a perfect analogy. And that is what it boils down to. Christ-centered or self-centered. You cannot be both. We constantly want to be both and say, well, I'll let Christ make a few decisions. We'll share the throne. He says, no, I have to go on that cross if you go on the throne. You cannot serve two masters. You can't have two masters. Either Christ is the master or you are. Pick one. Christ-centered or self-centered. And I'll tell you this as a factual statement. When Jesus said earlier that all things have been given unto me, that's not some boast, that's not egotism, that's a factual statement. Because all reality is Christ-centered. That's not up to you. I'm not taking a vote on that. I don't care if you like it or not. All reality is Christ-centered. That's not up to you. The question is, are you Christ-centered? Or are you delusional and living in an alternate reality of your own making? The question is, all reality, heaven and earth, are Christ-centered. The question is, am I Christ-centered? Are you Christ-centered? I want you to listen to what we just read. Look at the scripture behind me. Come unto me. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me. I am meek and lowly in heart. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Christ-centered, Christ-centered, Christ-centered. Come unto me. The answer to every problem is come unto me. It is Christ-centered. Christ himself is Christ-centered because that's the nature of reality, because the Father has placed all things into his hands. All reality is Christ-centered, and it always has been. He is the answer, personally. It's not about a philosophy. It's not about, you know, your philosophy on life or something like that. It's about a person. It is personal. Are you personally centered upon Christ? That's the question. All reality is Christ-centered and it always has been. You look back at Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. You're going to see a familiar phrase here. Going back 600 years, Jeremiah 6:16 says, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein. What does it say? And you shall find rest for your souls. Does that sound familiar? That's what Jesus was quoting in Matthew chapter 11. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. What Christ is saying, as I said, it has always been Christ-centered. He is the center of all creation. All things were made by him and for him, without him, without anything made that was made. He is before all things. That's what we read in Colossians. But what he's saying is, you reach all the way back to Jeremiah, the prophet, and he says, the old paths, the good way, leads to Christ. All roads lead to Christ. But notice how it ends. But they said, we will not walk therein. The call is to say, walk in the old paths, walk in the good way, that you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, no, we will not walk therein. Unbelief is not new as well. They said, we will not walk therein. So that's where we come to the end of this morning. You know what God's reply is? Fine. Period. Fine. Don't. The end. Do it your way. That's what everybody's doing today. Do it your way. Pretend everything is centered on you. Because see, if your life is self-centered, you're making a statement to say, this is all about me. Pretend that's the case. Pretend everything is centered on you. Believe the lie, deceive yourself. That's your choice. And now for the next part, face the consequences. That ain't your choice. God has given you free will. He's given you freedom. You can make choices. Let me tell you something. You don't get to pick the consequences of your choices. That's not up to you, because you're not God. You make your decisions, and I'm going to make my decisions. And Christ has said, come unto me. You have a decision to make. He has said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Will you do it or will you not? You have a decision to make. That is your choice to make. That is your decision to make. And then you get the implications of that decision, either the reward or the consequences. And you do not get to choose the consequences of your decisions. That's where we stand. But I can say this based upon the authority of God's word and based upon personal experience, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You want him to have the reins. I want him to have the reins in my life. That's the best position you could have. It's for your sake. Not for his sake. It's for your sake. It's to turn the reins over to him. You don't know what you're doing. He does know what he's doing. This is the offer. He says, I'm willing to do it. Christ could easily just walked away and said, you're on your own. You want to do things your own way? Do things your own way. But he has offered and said, if you're willing to come unto me, I'll take the reins. But I'm leading, not you. That's what he presents this world. As we close this morning, I'm going to ask Bill to come and get a song if he would. And I want to plead with you this morning as Christ. Everybody stand if you would. I want to plead with you this morning as Christ pled with those 2,000 years ago. In three words, in one phrase, come unto him. As he said, come unto me. I want to finish with a quote, just a stanza from a poem. Listen to what this says. Only one life, the still small voice, gently pleads for a better choice. Bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. You can circle Christ because it is Christ-centered. Gently pleading for a better choice, the better choice, bidding me selfish aims to leave and to God's holy will to cleave. A better choice, leaving selfish aims, cleaving to God's will in Christ. As we close this morning, if you need to come and pray, should I encourage you? This whole week, I'm seeing things that I can't do anything. I mean, I'm helpless. I get a phone call. I can't fix anything. I can't fix any of it. Nothing. There's nothing I can do. That's why I preached this morning. Don't come unto me. Come unto him. Now, he can do something. I realize it more and more every day. I can't do anything. There's problems around me. I can't fix anything. It's completely under my control. But there's nothing outside of his control. He says, come unto me. That's the offer. And I'm telling you, when I'm saying this, I'm not saying it about myself. I'm saying, I'm going unto him. I'm going to him every day, every morning. I recognize I'm as bad as, I'm as lost as anybody in this room without him. I'm coming to him. I'm encouraging you, come with me. Let's go unto him. Let's take his yoke upon us, his burden. His yoke which is easy, his burden which is light. It has to be Christ-centered. My life has to be Christ-centered or it's going to fall apart. Your life has to be Christ-centered or it's going to fall apart. As we sing, what page do you have, Bill?
309.
Page 309 in the Baptist hymnal. If you need to come and pray, this altar is open. Page 309, as we sing this together, Lord, I'm coming home.